panorama of Islam, just a little basic thing to get you started about Islam. One of the books that's influenced me the most over these past years has been this fantastic small book, SOS, Save Our Sisters. It's about what women are suffering in the world today. And I just celebrate that, especially in the last 50 years, but even before that, Christians around the world have been helping women and helping children more than ever can be measured, because the Christian church is divided into many families. And I just celebrate and receive the challenge of that book. Some of you know Peter Maiden, who was my successor, now the leader of OM's Lawrence Tong. But Peter, I was just with him a couple nights ago, is battling very serious cancer. He seems to be responding to his treatment. But he's given us this great classic, Discipleship. This young man from Cumbria that became the leader of OM and the chairman of the Keswick Convention. And I've got this exciting film. If you miss seeing this film, you miss one of the best Christian films in the history of Britain, especially if you're into cricket or even sports in general, because it's about one of Cambridge's greatest cricket players, a man named C.T. Studd. How many of you ever heard of C.T. Studd? Ah, I hope so. He and his team from Cambridge, they birthed the Ashes. That's so famous today. It's very different when it got started. And we now have a film of the life of C.T. Studd. It has an evangelistic cutting edge to it. And, of course, became eventually the founder of WEC. And influenced me. I was already well down the road when he came in. But when I read his booklet, Chocolate Soldier, Sleeping on the Floor in the Salvation Army, around 1964, it kicked me so hard, I'm not sure I ever stopped. I definitely don't recommend reading Chocolate Soldier. Start with something a little easier. There's another great book, Leading with Love. We need more love. Whatever else we're doing, whatever else we're saying, if we don't have love, the Word of God says we're nothing. That's why one of the keys that's kept me going is repentance. Because so often there's a lack of love in my own life and in the way I express things. So being from the New York City area, you seem to have a bit of a disadvantage, as we are often so loud and offensive. You know, there's something going on far worse than this virus. I'm sure you realize that. It's sinfulness. We're not allowed to use that word anymore, but some months ago I noticed in Parliament, the head guy there accused the entire Parliament of being toxic. So my new book is called Toxic Perfectionism, Global Epidemic, The Devil's Vaccination Program. Not sure I'll ever write it, but there is something far worse than this virus. And this virus might open doors for us to share about this greater problem, the problem of sinful human nature. There's not time to give you my 100 examples, but I got this one little piece of paper. This is just one aspect of the result of human sinfulness and lostness. There are many others that are just as terrible, like 100,000 people in prison. I just visited another friend in prison. I've actually preached in a prison not so far from here, all women. And of course, that's a result of the sinfulness. Some of them might be innocent, of course, but generally of the sinfulness. According to the Word of God, we all belong in prison. And if we don't experience that new life and salvation in Jesus, we end up for eternity in something worse than prison. But let me just read this statistic that just shows the results we face because of our lostness. We're trying to find the correct statistics the whole area of suicide in the UK. In 2017, 4,382 men in this country committed suicide. Doesn't get is one thing they don't put in our newspaper. They don't mention suicide much. It's not acceptable in most cultures. But as believers, we don't like to live in the dark. We will not be deceived by the deception of the enemy. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And I felt for years that God has called me, whenever I can possibly do it in any way, to to be in suicide prevention. And some people say that if the person believes even one person cares for them, they'll not commit the final act of suicide. 75% of the total number was men. 4,382 males a year is the equivalent of 12 every day, 84 every week. The other side I found is all female worldwide suicide rate. 36% of those deaths are Indians. The World Health Organization estimates 1 million people in the world commit suicide. Can you imagine if in this new virus, the news was now that 1 million had died of this virus? And we were already globally mobilizing more than anything I've known in recent years. 1 million commit suicide per year, one person every 40 seconds. There's also a global ratio of 1.75 male suicides per one female suicide. This means that roughly 365,000 females a year take their own life, and 133,000 of them are women. The world is in trouble. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you and I trust everyone here, has had that experience, that mystery of grace saving us. We have now this responsibility to mobilize and to alert people of their danger, their imminent danger, not just these terrible things that happen here. If we could talk about how many have died of opiates in the United States, even worse. For the first time ever, Time magazine gave its entire issue just dealing with the opiate deaths, tens of thousands in America. And it's been in the press here lately. We don't have time to go into all this because we know about it. But I just pray that this Missions Day together will not just be another meeting, but it'll be a time of recommitment. It'll be a time of thinking about the command of the Lord Jesus, who said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself." I want to ask you men especially, because you're worse at it than women. Every day, do you deny yourself and deal with a self-life? I've just read another article that basically domestic violence in the United States is out of control, and it's big in the church. There's a booklet that thick, just domestic violence in Cumbria. Men without Christ are hopeless. I would never marry one. I wouldn't want to shoot them, as some women would like to do and have done. And of course, women are just as low. Why am I saying this? Because we need to be alert that these people around us are lost. We need to throw away these new ideas that everybody eventually is going to be saved. Somebody just sent me an email talking about the second chance when Hitler and Mussolini and all these guys would get another chance to believe in Jesus. These things are very attractive to the human mind. But according to the Word of God, we have the mind of Christ. We have to think biblically, even the sections that we don't like. And I, as a doubting Thomas, have not liked a lot that I've had to receive from this book. But I believe, as we examine all the sides of the argument, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to live in the light of that, or I don't want to speak anymore. I made that commitment when I started preaching at 17 years of age. One of the scriptures that's on my heart is from the book of Revelation that says, "Be ye hot or be ye cold, for if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." I think that's one of the hardest verses in the Bible. I can't even give you a full interpretation of exactly what that means. I don't believe it refers to losing your salvation, but it may refer to being laid aside in ministry. Paul said, "I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. Left after preaching to others, I become a castaway." But as a young Christian, I saw that passage and I read some of these great books and I prayed this prayer, "Lord, I want to be on fire. I want to be on fire for you every day." It's not linked with temperament. So you being on fire is not going to be the same as me. You're not going to suddenly become loud. I married a woman completely different from myself. We were a Bible college marriage. And I had been on a two-year fast. I had so much complexity with girls, even after I was converted, leading him to Christ, and then my personal kissing follow-up program, which wasn't really in the Bible. And so I went on a two-year fast, no kissing, no girls. That's when I went to Mexico. That's when I learned Spanish. I left university, went to Moody Bible Institute. It was too much. All these beautiful girls at Moody, all carrying big Bibles. If you tried to kiss one, you'd probably get the authorized version to the head. So I was infatuated with about seven different girls crying out for mercy, still trying to be this radical disciple. And then only because of my love for evangelism, I went to rent an evangelistic film in a total different section of Moody, where normally students don't go. And the woman in charge of the films, it was too much. Some of you have seen it in the film of my life story. I just looked at her. I was very vulnerable. My romantic circuits blew. I broke my fast and moved in on the target. Said something completely stupid. A little country girl, never met anybody loudmouth city person like me. And so for me, it was love at first sight. For her, it was fright at first sight. And then I managed to get her on sort of a date. I hadn't done that for 2 years. And I thought maybe this is a trick of the devil. I always thought the devil was going to try to trick me up and keep me from being a missionary. And so I said to her on this first date, probably nothing going to happen between you and me, but you need to know I'm going to be a missionary. And if you marry me, probably you will be eaten alive by cannibals in Papua New Guinea. Somebody advised me later they didn't feel that was the best way to win a woman's heart, and it didn't. She was really not interested, but I mobilized my prayer warriors. God knew my needs, and then she read in the Moody School paper, because people are talking about me because what we did in Mexico during the summer break, and so she read in the school paper, George Verwer, man of God. She wanted to marry a man of God. Now she read, this guy that just took her on a date is a man of God. And so anyway, slowly her heart warmed. Then she believed I was a man of God, and she accepted my teaching. I was very extreme. I just gave her that key verse from Ephesians, you know, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And in God's mercy, she accepted it all. Got her to sell all of her possessions. She had a lot of money because her father had been killed in the war. Sent all that to Mexico. And then she agreed to marry me, even though no rings, no honeymoon, no money would be spent, even hardly on the wedding. She agreed to it all. And we lived on the floor in the back of a bookshop in Mexico that we had just opened. And our marriage was wonderful for several weeks. And then she read the other verses. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How you doing, men? I love men. I love men. I'm a man, but I love to see men who are radically committed to Jesus and radically committed to loving their wives and being godly in the family. And though we were very different, through reading that little book, Calvary Road, the first weeks of our marriage, the chapter, Revival in the Home, God just broke me. He exposed this toxic perfectionism. Yes, I had this commitment to excellency and perfection, doing things right, reach the whole world with the gospel. But I had this toxic factor in which I said at times unkind things and corrected people, get them to do the right thing. But I corrected them in a way that was hurtful. And many sensitive people, and my wife was one of those. And I hurt my own wife with my own tongue. But God broke me, and he showed me radical grace, and he showed me forgiveness. And we just celebrated 60 fantastic years, not just marriage, 60 years of faithfulness to one another, to our Lord, and serving him around the world. And if God can do that in a character like me and my wife, who had many psychological and emotional problems from her father being killed, her stepfather abused her, mainly verbally, if God can somehow do that in weak, struggling, needy people like us, he can do it in anyone. And so our message is actually a positive message of grace, of God using people in a wide range of ways. Those of us committed to global missions, sometimes in our communication we can make a mistake and give the idea the big thing about global missions is sending out missionaries. I believe in that. But I think the biggest thing about global missions is every believer a witness. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witness in Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. In Judea, that might be France or Belgium or Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And I believe every one of us needs to accept the anointing as missionaries to London and to Reading. I've been through Reading over 1,000 times on this train. Of course, I stop as well and take meetings at the university and different churches all these 55 years since I've been here, by the way, still working on the language. And it's interesting, when you're an American, you can never escape that no matter what. And so people ask you, you know, so it's, you know, when are you going home? You know, because I'm so old, what am I still doing here? Hardly any Americans stay here at my age unless they marry a Brit. My wife's from Wisconsin, but she's now a British citizen. By the way, we both applied. She got accepted. I got turned down. That's a great experience. And my travel was a little confusing. But Reading is booming, and they're coming here from all over the world. We're not saying it's going to be easy. But I believe as each day we deny self and take up the cross and follow Jesus, each day as we ask God, like Acts 4:31, to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, even though we might be shy, we might be scared of even opening our mouth. One of the keys in sharing our faith is we don't have to immediately talk about Jesus. In our present culture, you need some kind of link. And you can ask people questions or just take an interest in them. Of course, if you know them, if you're your neighbors, then that is, of course, even a greater opportunity. If we have a legitimate interest and love for people, the door will open to share our faith. And we're not responsible for the results. Don't go around feeling guilty because this person you prayed for 10 years and you shared their faith, they're still more lost than when you started. You will hear someday before the living God, well done. Well done. Let me try this water just once. My good and faithful servant. I want to close by just referring to those words in Isaiah chapter 6, which are just so important. There's so much more I'd like to say, and I'll share that this afternoon at 5 o'clock and maybe the question and answer session, because there's a couple of basic facts about missions we need to really grasp. Number one, this is the greatest period of global missions in history. There's never, ever been anything like this. What's going on in India? OM alone had to be transformed into a church movement. We couldn't handle what was going on there. We now have 4,000 or more congregations, together with 110 schools and dozens of humanitarian ministries and clinics all over the nation. This little movement that started with students from Cambridge and Oxford and a few other places driving to India, starting this movement from nothing back in the 60s. We're in the greatest period of church growth. Do not feel bad because the number of career British missionaries might be decreasing a bit. Mission societies are having more difficulty finding that kind of people because there's just such a huge range of ways that people are going, often with their own jobs, getting jobs in Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and Libya and these countries. Plus, British missionaries have birthed various movements, listen, that have brought millions to Christ. Of those millions, tens of thousands are now Christian workers. They are now missionaries. So if we have a few less Americans and a few less Brits, that's not really a big deal anymore. Of course, we always pray for more. Actually, finding the money today is 5 times harder than finding the missionaries. They estimate 100,000 are in the queue trying to become missionaries. But many churches are unlike your church. They will not support a missionary from their own church. They say it's too expensive. And, you know, let them go get a job and, you know, disappear, because missionaries generally are a headache in the end. And a lot of negative stuff going on about career missionaries. But in the midst of it, we're in the midst of this great harvest. But now, to just close my thoughts, in Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah worshiping the Lord. We have him having this experience that I've had many times, convicted of his sinfulness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he humbles himself and repents. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And when he's broken and humble before God, which is such an important aspect of our Christian life, then somehow you can hear God's voice. I'm sure you want to hear God's voice. I'm sure you like to know God's direction in your life and the weeks and years to come. And one of the keys is to just humble yourself before him and acknowledge your toxic factor, acknowledge your sin, and receive his forgiveness. So in the next verse, we have one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament. His guilt is taken away. His sin is pardoned. This looks like something from the book of Romans, but it's there in Isaiah chapter 6. And then he hears God's voice. Who will go for me? And Isaiah responded. That great prayer, there's even a number of songs based on this prayer. Here am I, send me. It's one of my favorite prayers. And I still want to pray it as an old person. Here am I, send me. Let me take my little survey before I close. Quite a few look like you're moving on. And how many of you have already, at some point in your life, you prayed that prayer? Try to remember, because at convention, maybe right here. Here am I, send me. Good, that's about one third. I want the rest of you this morning, as I close in prayer, to pray that prayer. Doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. It may, because, listen, it's a prayer of availability. It's a prayer in which your heart, you're saying, Jesus, you saved me. I love you. I want to keep your commandments. I want to do your will. And this simple prayer, I want to be available. Would you just pray that prayer? I want to be available, even if you feel a little hesitant. To me, it's just the bottom line to say, Lord, we love you. I'm available to go where you want me to go, to do what you want me to do, to share my faith with Muslims, even though I'm scared hardly even to talk to one, or I'm shy, or I've failed so many times. Praise God, failure can be the back door to success. I'm only in Britain, which became my adopted country, because of failure. I was living in Spain. I speak Spanish. Britain was not in my thinking. My vision was to reach Russia. I was learning Russia. I sent my friend Dale to Turkey. I sent others to other countries. I went to Russia. I got arrested with my own stupidity. I have what's called a stupidity streak by the second day and eventually thrown out. And then I went for this day of prayer when God humbled me and changed my vision and said, Western Europe, Great Britain, Germans and French and Dutch and British, serving Jesus together, reaching all Europe, and then let it spill over into Turkey, Iran, and Afghanistan. And then I moved then from Spain to London, 9 Tasso Road, Fulham, and the thing just exploded here. The next summer we had 200. The next summer we had 2,000. And since then, from Britain alone, 25,000 have launched out. Some of them, like Ron Penny, have hardly ever even come back. I want to ask you, are you available? God may want to do a new thing in your life. Are you available? If so, would you pray that prayer? Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Just take a moment to search your own heart. Maybe the Lord convicted you about lukewarmness. You can deal with it instantly through just turning, the U-turn, old-fashioned word repentance, and ask the Lord to forgive you and cleanse you. You want to be on fire for Jesus. You want to know that you're forgiven. And then I'm going to ask you, if you'll pray this prayer, I'm available. Here am I, send me. I know this isn't easy, but if you'll pray that prayer, I want you to remember this day. If you'll pray that prayer, here am I, send me, knowing it may be across the street, knowing the Holy Spirit may just confirm, I've already sent you. Just bloom where you are. God, by his Holy Spirit, will speak to every person here individually. But if you'll pray this prayer, I'd like you to quietly, I'm not going to call you forward, but I'd like you quietly to stand up. And I want to pray specifically that God will fill you with his Holy Spirit and guide you in a specific way. So just take a moment to pray. And if you'll pray this prayer, I've done this all over the world. God has honored it, even though part of me doesn't like to give any kind of invitation. You know, if Billy Graham had not given that invitation that night, I probably would not be here. Who can understand God's ways? So if you'll pray that prayer, here am I, send me. I'm available. Please stand, and I want to pray for you, whether there's few or many. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many people are praying for this meeting. About 100,000 people follow me in prayer through Facebook and YouTube and personal contact. And I believe God is hearing their prayers right now. He wants to bless you. He has something special for you. Anyone else? Lord, I thank you for each one standing before you. Lord, you know I find preaching more difficult than ever. I'm only here by your grace. But I know your Holy Spirit works through your word, through these passages that we've referred to. We want to be hot for you, Lord. We know that doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean extreme. It doesn't mean we're a different temperament. You work through us where we are. You love us. And Lord, even our failures can lead to success. And so I pray for your blessing on each one here, but especially those who are standing. Fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit. Remind them again and again that they have made themselves available to you. And may they be marathon runners and sometime in your plan at 81 years of age be able to give their testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to pray for everyone. Lord, I just thank you for every person here. And Lord, you know, in the depth of my heart, my biggest burden is anyone here that's really struggling. They're not making it. And maybe they have special health problems, maybe other kinds of problems. And I just pray for them. They somehow would know you love them. You love them. Don't let them get off the train when it's in the tunnel. Bring them, Lord, through the tunnel into the station of blessing and renew them in your timing. For we ask this also with a prayer in our hearts for this city of Reading, that we may see a greater harvest here, including among the Muslim people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.